We're looking at point number 7 here, debunking evolution. Every evolutionary origin of life theory has the same fatal flaw. So let's look at what that is. If I get this going, there we go. Got to turn it on. All right. Not one of these theories can realistically bridge the vast barrier from non-life to life, from inert chemicals to living self-replicating systems. Not one of their theories could do that, can go from inert chemicals to living self-replicating system. And this here representing, you know, the experiment that they did, I forgot the name of it, but saying how, you know, creation or not creation, but how life could have evolved from non-life. And again, as we pointed out, we have to think critically. This is all within a designed system. It took design. It took intelligent design to make this happen. And none of their theories can realistically bridge the vast barrier from non-life to life. Not one of their theories can. Not one of them's proven it. They proclaim it does, but it doesn't, because it's never been observed. You don't jump from one kind to another kind. Never has that ever been observed. Still to this day, you cannot observe it. A bird doesn't turn into a dog or anything like that. It can't be observed. It's never been observed, as a matter of fact. This is true for RNA first theory, the peptide theory, the deep C-vent theory, the iron sulfur theory, the bubble theory, the clay theory, the autocatalyst theory, and all the others. So if you want to research those out, find out what they are. I don't know what all of them are, but if you want to, look into them. The theories are more ridiculous than realistic. They amount to nothing more than a batch of just-so stories. So it's almost like a fairy tale, you know? You know, in a land far, far away, in a time far, far, far away, long, long ago. You know, that's how these are. And that's pretty much what evolution says. You know, millions and millions, or now it's billions and billions of years ago, they just keep adding to it. I mean, they're adding more and more, and it's just a fairy tale. They don't want to recognize that theirs is based on faith. They absolutely will not. But it is, because it can't be proven. To propose a microsphere or a water bubble or a protobiont or a proteinoid or some such thing as the path toward life is meaningless, because none of these are living, self-replicating things. In such scenarios, you are still left on the non-living side of the chasm. Even if they did create anything, the goo that they created that we looked at last week, it's not life. These are as mythical as Haeckel's Monera. All right, remember, he said this is at the bottom of the sea. It's in all the, you know, the mud at the bottom of the sea, because they had a basic understanding and didn't have the microscopes we do, so they just pretty much made up what they wanted, and that was built upon just false science to get us where we're at today, where people have believed evolution. So just as mythical as Haeckel's Monera. In reality, evolutionists have failed entirely and miserably in their attempts to produce life in a test tube, or even to demonstrate that such a thing is within the realm of possibility. So even with all their intelligent design and them trying to make this happen, which they say happened by chance, they can't do it. They can't reproduce it. An excellent discussion of the Miller experiment, that's what it was called, I forgot, the Miller experiment, can be found in Of Pandas and People. The Miller experiment and every evolutionary origin of life scenario only point out the bankruptcy of the doctrine and disqualify it from being a scientific theory or even a hypothesis. So they just show the bankruptcy of it. There's nothing there. All right, let's go ahead and move to our next one. Give me just a second. All right, here we go. All right, so here's what we've gone through. The history of evolution, Darwin skeptics today, natural selection, mutations, vestigial organs, peppered moth, embryo development, ape men, fossil record, billions of years, homology, the Miller experiment, now we're on to bird evolution. All right, Archaeopteryx, I think is how you say that. If I'm saying it wrong, oh well. And bird evolution, so Archaeopteryx and bird evolution. The accepted evolutionary theory is that birds evolved from a small dinosaur. Does that just even seem like nonsense to anybody else, just even hearing that? Doesn't that sound like nonsense? I mean, why would they get smaller? Why would they lose strength? That doesn't make sense. But anyway, so birds evolved from a small dinosaur. I mean, even if it's that small, that's still larger than birds. I mean, you could say maybe an eagle. I don't even think an eagle stands that tall. But anyway. All right. Supposedly, big dinosaurs became smaller and smaller, and then a small dinosaur evolved into a bird. I mean, look, when you've got it drawn like that, how could that not happen, right? I mean, when you've got an artist drawing it, of course it happened. Can't you see the pictures there? And I'm telling you, a kid's going to believe it. A child will believe it. I mean, if you're ever watching a movie with a child, they think that stuff really happened. Someone dies in a movie and they're like, did they die? You're like, no, it's pretend. They don't get that. They don't get this. Look, it's right there. It happened. And that cements it in their head. They say, no, it just builds upon it. Builds upon it. Because there's some good artists there. It looks good, right? I mean, you can see them getting smaller. I don't know why they would go down when they've got, you know, the dinosaurs to the birds go like this. The monkey to the man goes like this. What, wait, are these backwards or something here? That doesn't make sense. Dinos of a feather. The Archaeopteryx, whatever, Archaeopteryx, has been used as a major icon of this transition for over a century. This is supposed to be it, I guess. Sinornithosaurus. The Archaeopteryx is an extinct bird that has been preserved in detail in some fossils. So there's this bird. It is the fossil of a bird, and it doesn't look like a dinosaur. But since it has teeth and a long bony tail and spurs on its wings, Darwinists latched onto it as a missing link. They say these are reptilian features and prove that the Archaeopteryx was evolving from a dinosaur. So even giving it that name just helps to push this myth along that it was a dinosaur. Okay, and then the artist gets to draw it, you know, how they want. The best preserved fossil specimen is located at Humboldt Museum in Berlin. And this is it right here. So obviously the wings, the head, tail, feet, bending like that. There's a picture of it. This drawing fleshes out what the creature looked like when it died and was fossilized. Okay, here's the little claw things right there. So this is what the fossil shows, at least his best rendering of the artist, from this to this. But here's what they put out. Now, I mean, look, they make it look like a snake's head more than what this does, doesn't it? I'm just telling you, I mean, it's very subtle, but they make you believe it. It was Thomas Huxley, Darwin's bulldog, who invented the dinosaur bird theory. Tiny dinosaurs with long hind limbs passed by degrees into ancient flightless birds, and these via Archaeopteryx kin into the songbirds heralding today's dawn. This is what he said. Okay, no evidence of it. He just said it. So bird evolution. Archaeopteryx had been the subject of heated controversy since its discovery. It was also simply just an extinct bird. And what about the reptilian features and the miracle that would be necessary for a dinosaur to evolve into a bird? That's what we're going to look at here as we look at bird evolution. The rock bird theory, the evidence Darwinism requires. What if a dinosaur had feathers and mythical evolutionary art? That'll be good right there. So, this bird has been the subject of heated controversy since its discovery. It has probably been at the center of more bitterness and confrontation than any other single scientific object. This is taken from Bones of Contention, page number 9. How did dinosaurs evolve flight? Scientists have two theories about how flight might... There it is, right there. This is belief, I'm telling you. Okay, critical thinking here. Critical thinking. Scientists have two theories about how flight might have evolved in dinosaurs. Okay, remember we saw that dinosaur was chasing that insect, right? It just really wanted it one day, so its arms just started flapping. You guys remember that picture I'm talking about? Where it shows the dinosaur slowly changing and then it's flying? I'm just kidding. All right, so bird ancestors were tree climbers and they glided to the ground or from tree to tree, aided by wing-like arms. Bird ancestors were eagle runners, and feathered, flapping arms provided lift as they leapt to catch prey. So either they were falling from the tree or they were running and taking flight, is basically what it says. So two major competing theories about bird evolution. By the way, how come chickens can't fly then? Wouldn't they need that so they can stay alive? I mean, wouldn't flight help a bird that can't, you know, really defend itself? So why wouldn't it have that ability? unless God designed it like that. So we can have eggs and fried chicken, right? Amen? All right. Tree down. Some believe that birds learned to fly by first gliding from trees. Ground up. Others believe that birds evolved powered flight from the ground. There's a picture I was talking about right there. Look at that. How did that not happen? I mean, it really is hungry. And then there you got a nice looking, I don't know, was that a blue jay or something right there? Anyway, nice looking bird from a dinosaur, of course. Now, I'm telling you, this picture right here will cement in a child's head that that's what happened. You put like a 5 to 10 year old and you show this to them and their teacher's telling them this is what happened, they are going to believe it. They're going to believe it. Through no fault of their own, they're going to believe it. So this bird is simply an extinct bird, Archaeopteryx. In spite of the use of Archaeopteryx as a missing link for over a century, the view that it was simply a bird is growing rapidly. Why aren't there other missing links then all over the place? I mean, this is the thing. Darwin himself said that, you know, if my theory is true, that we're going to find missing links all over the place. But we don't. They're not there. They're not found. So when this thing's found, I mean, they jump all over this because this is all they've got. All right, most now feel that the Archaeopteryx is actually a type of bird rather than a feathered reptile or feathered dinosaur. Funny, bones of contention. Paleontologists have tried to turn Archaeopteryx into an earthbound feathered dinosaur, but it's not. It is a bird, a perching bird, and no amount of paleo babble. There you go, that's a good word right there, is going to change that. Alan Fiducia, evolutionist and world authority on birds. What? This guy's an evolutionist. What he said. You know, that's not a preacher saying that. But they're going to dismiss what he says because it doesn't fit. Archaeopteryx had elliptically shaped wings. Let me get over here where I can read it better. Elliptically shaped wings made of flying feathers and the barbule system that ingeniously fastens the feathers together to allow for flight. So it had feathers designed for flight. Wings shaped for flight. Its feathers were asymmetrical in shape, which is essential for flight. Only flightless birds have symmetrical feathers. So the feathers that it had are made specifically for flight. The birds that don't fly have symmetrical feathers. So there's what it's talking about. All right, downstroke. All right, it had a large keel on the breastbone for attachment of muscles responsible for the downstroke of the wings. So this right here is what it had to strengthen and keep the wings together as it flew, and it had that necessary for flight. Okay, it had the thin, hollow bones of a bird. This is a bird bone. It's hollow. Why? So it doesn't weigh a lot. So it's light. If any of you have ever seen a plane, an airplane taken apart, they're hollow. And they're really not very thick. When you realize, you're like, man, that's it? I mean, you don't even want to know, really, honestly, when you see it. But I used to work at the airport, so I see planes in pieces all the time. But they're very thin sheet metal. It's not very thick. Why? So it can get off the ground. So it doesn't have a bunch of weight hindering it. They're designed like that on purpose, hollow, so they can get going. Same thing with a bird. Their bones are hollow so they can take flight, so they don't have weight holding them down. A CT scan of the brain case and inner ear in 2004 found that they were like those of a modern bird. So if this, what are those things called? Fossil. Of this fossil, they did a CT scan, and it's that of a modern bird. So what about the reptilian features? Well, the features such as teeth do not prove that Archaeopteryx was an evolving dinosaur any more than a platypus's bill proves that it's an evolving duck. It just proves nothing. Just, okay, so they had teeth. Okay, great. Every one of its supposed reptilian features can be found in various species of undoubted birds. Francis Hitching, the neck of the giraffe. A number of extinct birds had teeth, while many reptiles do not. So what do you do with that then? Are they, you know, well, the reptiles are birds then. I mean, just because they didn't have teeth, right? It's just nonsense. Hermann von Meyer, who named Archaeopteryx, was a creationist who believed that the creature had nothing to do with evolution. Oh, that's shocking right there. Okay. He was a creationist. God made all sorts of flying creatures, flying reptiles like the extinct pterosaurs. I mean, there you go right there. And that's definitely, you know, not necessarily what we'd call a bird. All right, flying mammals, a bat. What do we do with that? Is that a bird? It flies. So, it's chasing an insect. It had to have been a dinosaur. Okay. All right, flying insects. What? Wait a minute, what do we do now? We're in trouble. Uh-oh. Flying birds, I mean, just God can make things how he wants. God made vast numbers of varieties of each of these. All right, number four, consider the miracle that would be necessary for a dinosaur to evolve into a bird. Darwinists focus on a few supposed reptilian characteristics of the Archaeopteryx while ignoring the vast number of fantastic modifications necessary to turn a reptile into a bird. All right, so the few supposed reptile-like characteristics, but they ignore everything else, all the impossibilities that go along with it. A heavy earthbound body would have to evolve into a lightweight aerodynamic one. Solid bones would have to evolve into hollow bones that are light but very strong. So just stop and think. Let's think critically. Why would that happen? Why would it lose something that it needs? Because remember, the theory of evolution says that, what is it? Natural selection says it's not going to select something that won't help it, won't immediately help it. So why would losing strong bones help it while it's still earthbound? Would that help it? Not at all. It'd make it more weak, more fragile. I mean, one of the benefits for birds is to escape prey is they can fly away. But if you have hollow bones and you can't fly away, how's that going to benefit you? How's that going to help you? Scales would have to evolve into complex flight feathers. Why would that ever happen? What would be the purpose in that? How would that help an animal? Richard Dawkins says that feathers are modified reptilian scales. Of course he does. I can't stand Richard Dawkins. Pray for him. He needs to be saved. Reptile scales are absolutely nothing like a bird's flying feathers. Consider the alligator. That guy's flying in, you know, 100 million years, he'll be flying. That looks like it's going to help him fly, right? No, but it sure will help him in the water. And on land, watch out for their tail. Or that's how they get you. They'll smack you with their tail, knock you down, and chomp, chomp. So block their tail. All right, feathers are complex structures with a barbules and hooks that originate in a totally different way from follicles inside the skin in a manner akin to mammalian hair. So complete difference from this to this. Why? So that's taken from Refuting Evolution, John Sarfati. A simple pigeon feather is composed of more than 1 million individual parts made up of billions of cells perfectly organized into a marvel of design. Isn't that amazing just to look at that one feather? A pigeon feather. 1 million individual parts to make that one feather. Just one flying feather is a complex system with a hollow stem that starts out as a circle near the root of the feather and changes into a rectangular shape, which is structurally stronger. So it starts out as a circle near the root and changes into rectangular to give it strength as it goes. I mean, next time you find a feather on the floor, grab it, cut it, check it out. I mean, that's amazing right there that it would change like that. How's evolution going to know it needs to do that? How will it know that has to happen? Doesn't make sense. Smaller shafts of barbs angle off the stem, forming the feather shape. So right there. Two sets of barbules angle off the barbs. The barbules on one side of the barb have microscopic hooks that interlock with a set of non-hooked barbules off the side of the adjoining barb. So there they are going just opposite directions like that and interlocking. The ones coming off the end don't have the barbs to hook, to grab each other. But the ones going within each other do have that. The non-hooked barbules, the hooked barbules, they hook into each other to hold it together. I mean, if they didn't have that, I don't know how flight would work very good for them because the air would flow right through it. So they have to catch so they can stay afloat. With the barbule's hook, the wing has a lightweight flat surface that the bird uses to push against the air. The creature would have to grow wings perfectly shaped for flight with all of the necessary muscles and tendons. I mean, just think, how's that going to happen? It doesn't even make sense to think that evolution's going to happen. A cold-blooded creature would have to evolve into a warm-blooded one. I mean, we forget that too. I mean, because reptiles are cold-blooded, birds are warm-blooded. Considering the specificities and complexities of both metabolic systems, any type of half-and-half would be something out of a poorly done science fiction. Kenneth Pop reclaiming science from Darwinism. Bellows-like lungs would have to evolve into the avian lungs. All right, reptile lungs work like bellows. The air is drawn in and the stale air is then breathed out the same way it came in. But birds have a complicated system of air sacs, even involving the hollow bones. This system keeps air flowing in one direction through the tubes in the lung, and blood moves through the lung's blood vessels in the opposite direction for efficient oxygen uptake. All right, Michael Denton, PhD in biochemistry, said this, evolution, a theory in crisis. Just how such a different respiratory system could have evolved gradually is fantastically difficult to envisage, to envision, is what he's saying. Especially bearing in mind that the maintenance of respiratory function is absolutely vital to the list of an organism, to the extent that the slightest malfunction leads to death within minutes. So if this thing, okay, if it evolves, how does it even know to evolve? And oh, that one didn't work and it dies off. Well, it didn't have children to make the next one better because it just died. See, do we stop and think about that stuff? That if it did evolve to some aspect and it didn't work and it died, well, it didn't have children for the next group to make it better. So how does it evolve then? Till it starts working right. It's impossible. It doesn't work like that. A three-chambered heart would have to evolve into a four-chambered heart. A land-bound reptile brain would have to evolve into a bird brain capable of thriving in a completely different environment. I mean, think about it. They don't just give anyone a pilot's license. I mean, that's like one day just, you know, you're thrown in a plane. They're like, all right, land it. What? How? I don't know how. What do I do? I mean, probably most of us are going to crash and everyone on board is going to die. Right? Because we've never done it. We haven't trained ourselves to do it. And I'm telling you, that takes intelligence for us to learn how to do it. But we're just saying it just evolved. You see what I'm saying? It just evolved and they knew how to do it all of a sudden to think completely differently. All right, the dinosaur would have to evolve the ability to sing pretty songs. And we probably won't even be able to hear this, but we'll try. Birds just sound beautiful. I love in the summer on a morning. Got the window open, and you hear the birds singing outside. It's just beautiful. And they're praising God. Amen. They're praising the Lord. This would require the evolution of the songbird's amazing syrinx, their voice box, that enables it to produce independent sounds of two voices at once. Anyone want to try and do that? We can't. Has anybody ever heard any type of reptile make any noise other than I mean, anybody? What's that? All right, you don't even want to hear any of them, right? I mean, normally they're quiet, they're silent. You don't hear them. Unless they're hissing at you. Get out of the way. Leave. Birds can take many breaths that are so brief and so perfectly synchronized with their songs, they do not produce any discernible gaps. I mean, that's not, we can't do that. I mean, sometimes we're like, you know, you gotta suck in so you can get that next verse going. Some birds transpose songs from one key to another. Some birds sing duets, such as the butcher bird. Butcher bird duets. We've got some more here. Man. Isn't that amazing? Some birds engage in counter singing and antiphonal singing, with one bird singing part of a song and another bird singing another part. This requires knowledge of the duet by both partners and split-second timing in its execution. Barbette's counter singing here. Amazing God's creation there. Some birds even sing match duetting in groups. Three or more birds sing males, then males, and so on to produce what sounds like a single melody. A creature that lives in one place would have to evolve the ability to migrate long distances by air. I mean, and you can read up on it. I didn't think to look it up. But I forget those. I think they're ducks that migrate like thousands of miles every year. And they'll stay in flight for like 1,000 miles or something crazy. I mean, just the whole time. And they actually have found that they go to sleep in flight. Like half of their brain shuts off in flight. And that's how they're able to stay in flight for that long. Just like nonstop, 1,000 miles or whatever, hundreds. I think it's thousands, up to 1,000 miles or something crazy like that. But they do this. How did that ever happen? How did it know it needed that? And you shut half your brain off? Some of us are like, huh? We're already there. Don't worry. I'm just kidding. All right. All right. The Arctic tern migrates. This is probably the one right here. I don't know. I think it was a duck. I don't know. I don't remember. The Arctic tern migrates more than 9,000 miles from the Arctic to the Antarctic. The bar-tailed godwit flies 6,800 miles from Alaska to New Zealand nonstop. In an 8-day journey. That's the one I was thinking of right there. Nonstop in 8 days, 6,800 miles. The golden plover migrates 3,000 miles from Alaska to Hawaii, unerringly finding an island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. What in the world? How does it do that? How in the world does it do that? When us, with our, the technology that we have, Amelia Earhart got lost, and we don't have any idea where she ended up. And they were monitoring her. Checking in and everything. And she got misplaced and everything. And all of us have heard the stories about the Bermuda Triangle and, you know, planes and boats and stuff disappearing in that area and whatever is going on right there. I don't know. I don't have time to get into all that. But we've all heard of that, right? And what happens in that area, and this bird can find this tiny little island, Hawaii? Pretty amazing. The ruby-throated hummingbird flies nonstop 450 miles across the Gulf of Mexico in 20 hours. Beating its tiny wings nearly 3 million times on that journey. What in the world? 450 miles across the Gulf of Mexico in 20 hours. 3 million times. That little bird. Hopefully there's not a hurricane. Right? I don't know if it'll make it. The dinosaur would have to evolve beautiful coloring. I mean, every reptile we have today, they're all pretty much the same color. Right, I mean, it's like a greenish brown. And for the most part, there's some, I get there's some that have, you know, brighter colors, but it's still from green to brown. I mean, that's what it is. And look at all the beautiful colors of birds. A dinosaur would have to do. You don't see dinosaurs all mixed up like this. Or reptiles today, I should say, mixed up like this. This amazing reptile-to-bird process would have to produce 24 different orders of birds, from eagles to woodpeckers to swans to penguins to hummingbirds. Natural selection and mutations cannot explain any of these miraculous changes. They can't. The croco bird theory. All right, some scientists believe that birds evolved from the crocodilomorpha, or a type of terrestrial crocodile. See, they got to make it look a little bit different, right? All right. Okay, I guess that's where it ends. No, here we go. All right, I don't know why that was thrown in there. The evidence Darwinism requires. Okay, a few questionable missing links do not prove evolution. Charles Darwin himself said that this theory requires the existence of countless intermediaries. If we are testing Darwinism, back up here, okay. If we are testing Darwinism rather than merely looking for a confirming example or two, then a single good candidate for ancestor status is not enough to save a theory posits a worldwide history of continual evolutionary transformation. Let me see if I can get that right there. I don't know what it's trying to say with that word right there. Okay. All right, what if a dinosaur had feathers? All right, the evidence that some dinosaurs had feathers is questionable, but what if some type of dinosaur did have feathers? I mean, there's a picture of what it could have looked like, I suppose, right? It would have to at some point look something like that, wouldn't it? I mean, it looks like a confused hippie to me. I don't know. All right. But at some point, it seriously would have had to look like that. Some half thing, I mean. Would that prove that birds evolved from dinosaurs? This is in the New Answers book. It's a pretty good book if you can get it. No, a duck has a duck bill and webbed feet, as does a platypus, but nobody believes that this proves that platypuses evolved from ducks. Mythical evolutionary art. Without supporting evidence, mythical creations are presented as icons of evolution to an unsuspecting public. So again, this is important. Without supporting evidence, mythical creations are presented as icons of evolution to an unsuspecting public. And we are in a day and age where people just accept anything they read. It's just accepted as truth. And we've got all this stuff going on about fake news. Man, it's been fake news for a long time now. All right, it's finally got called out on it. I mean, look, just be careful with any mainstream media, any type of media you're getting, any of it. Even if it's alternative news, just be careful with it. I mean, fact check, double check things. And all of us have been guilty of not doing that. I get it. But we need to be careful. I honestly, if it's coming out on Fox, on CNN, on NBC, on ABC, I don't believe it. I don't. And what spin are they putting on it if there is video evidence of it? I mean, what are they leaving out? I mean, we could go back to just looking at things like Trayvon Martin. Who remembers him getting shot? Now, look at the pictures they showed of him. I'm telling you, we want to talk about fake news. Okay, so what happened to him happened. He got shot. But look at the pictures they put of him. They didn't put, I think, what was he, like 17 years old? You know, flipping off the camera and all that stuff, looking like a gangbanger and all that. They didn't put those pictures of him up. What pictures did they put when he's 12, 13? So young and nice, dressed properly, pants not falling off. Those are the pictures they put up. Why? Because they're trying to push an agenda. I'm just telling you, whether you agree with what happened or not, the guy that shot him or not, whatever. But the media, you can't ignore the fact that the media twists these things. I'm just telling you, I know of a case here in Albuquerque where a husband shot this man. I know the people that it happened to. I mean, I talked to them right after it happened. The husband shot this man for whatever reason. I forget what the reason was for. But the media put it like it was some love triangle. And that had nothing at all to do with it. Nothing. I mean, I was talking with the wife. Her husband's in prison. She said that had nothing to do with it. He was a family friend. And the husband, for whatever reason, shot him. But it was no love triangle. But that's what the media said happened. So yes, a man got shot by a husband, but they twisted it all. So what I'm saying is just be careful what we believe the news says. Okay? There was a car accident. Yeah, there was, but it doesn't mean like a space alien fell down and, you know, zapped him or something. If that's what it means, maybe there was a car accident, but we just be careful in the conclusions we come to and what the media is telling us. We have to be very, very careful with that. And it's the same thing with this type of stuff right here that they push. They're going to have no supporting evidence of it, but they're going to paint it or draw it or sculpt it like it's real. And that affects our thinking. Because we're like, but wait, I saw that picture of one. So it has to be true. Right? I mean, anybody ever been to a wax museum? You ever been to one? Yeah, The people they make look lifelike. They look lifelike if you've ever been to a wax museum. I mean, seeing it and then actually being there, and you're like, man, it looks like a person. But it's not. Even some evolutionists have protested this. Dr. Storselson, a Smithsonian Institute evolution scientist, has referred to the practice of adding feathers to dinosaurs as propaganda, hype, wishful thinking, nonsense, spurious fantasia, and a hoax. Look, praise God for that. That's somebody with integrity. Someone with integrity. We should never want to use lies to prop up what we believe. Even for us as Christians, never use lies to prop up what we believe. And if we come to something, just be like, I don't know. Just be like, I don't know. You know, there it is. The Bible says it. I don't know. I don't have an answer for it. Be honest, at least. This man's at least honest. He says, that's nonsense. It's propaganda, hype, wishful thinking. At best, it's wishful thinking. Spurious, it's a hoax to put birds or feathers, I'm sorry, on dinosaurs. Adding features to dinosaurs. Proavis. This drawing of Proavis appeared in The Origin of Birds. I'll get out of the way so you can see it. 1926 by Gerhard Heilmann. It has scales and feathers and is shown climbing a tree and gliding through the air. So there's the one climbing the tree. You see the scales, but you see the feathers here, obviously evolving, right? And then this one's flying through the air. Well, that sticks in your head. Now, scientists did it. It's got to be true, right? Because we worship knowledge. Our country absolutely worships knowledge. This has happened in part because of our worship of education. We absolutely worship education. Am I against knowledge and learning things? Absolutely not. Learn, educate yourself, read a lot of books, be a critical thinker. I don't mean be critical of everyone, but think critically of what you're being taught. After I got saved, a lot of it was just deprogramming from the false nonsense I'd been taught from the Catholic Church and everything else that I just accepted as truth because it was semi-biblical. Someone said, oh, the Bible says this. Does it? I didn't know, but I believed it. I mean, you have to deprogram. Same thing with this type of stuff. You got to deprogram your mind. That's why we have to be in the Word of God. You've got to fill your mind with this book so you can think like God thinks. So you don't have filth coming in your mind corrupting you. Look at Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's what God wants us to do. Think on the right type of things. The old saying with computers, garbage in, garbage out. Same works for us today. Garbage in, garbage out. For out of the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, murders. Comes from within. So what we're putting in is what's going to come out. So we need to make sure we're putting this in so we can be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what we need. It's a new year. A lot of times, well, let's get a new start. You know, read through the Bible in a year. Start it. Get after it today. Do it. Look, I've said this before. Look, if you've been saved for 2 years and you haven't read through your Bible, shame on you. Shame on you if you haven't read through your whole Bible if you've been saved for 2 years. Get in it. What's more important? Get this going through you so it'll change your thinking. So you'll start to think like God thinks. There's so many people that are saved, that profess Christ as their Savior, but they don't think like God. Maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. Some of them are, some of them aren't. But when you bring something biblical to them, they get their feelings hurt or they reject it. Because they're so filled with the stinking world, they can't handle it or don't want to. Christian, you have to decide what you're going to fill your mind with. Fill it with the Word of God. Let this change your thinking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? This mind. That we think like Christ. This is His thoughts. This is His mind. So fill your mind with this, and garbage won't come out. So we get this propaganda here showing us, and we think, well, I've seen it, so it must be true. That's why they put these pictures out. There's no evidence of this whatsoever, but they put it out like there is. There's no fossil evidence for such a creature, but the book was very influential. All right, I'm going to stop right here.